I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse number 17 this morning. I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he, which of course is referring to Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, may your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts and draw us heavenward. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began our brief two-week study on evangelism, and we learned from the Lord Jesus Christ himself last week as we saw him sharing the gospel and trying to win and successfully winning both Nicodemus and then the Samaritan woman to the Lord. And we saw the great contrast in their lives between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, emphasizing that God will win any and every soul to Christ. And so God wants to win any and every individual to Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. No exclusions, no one above or beyond or out of the reach of His saving grace. We see the same thing emphasized here in this passage of Scripture as we turn from the Lord Himself to the perhaps second greatest soul winner this world has ever known, and that's the Apostle Paul. In verse number 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Again, God is emphasizing that the gospel is open to any and to all. And that's important for us to understand. First of all, that if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you realize that Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter what walk of life you're in. It doesn't matter what station in life. It doesn't matter where your place in society is. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed in the past. It doesn't even matter what sins you'll commit in the future. Jesus died for you, and He wants to save you if you'll just allow Him to do so. That message runs throughout the Scriptures. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But this morning I want to take a look at Paul's practice of evangelism. We don't see very many instances where God will show us, as He did with Jesus, with both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, where we go from beginning to end in the conversation of sharing the gospel. What we have here is Paul talking to the pastors of the church at Ephesus and sharing with them his experience as he was there for several years. And the Bible tells us that the gospel went out into all Asia as a result of that ministry. And so Paul had the home base there in Ephesus, and he preached and he taught and he discipled and he mentored. And then they sent preachers out into the region all around there, and churches were started and souls were saved and individuals were baptized and learned and went out and won others to Christ. That's the way it worked. And Paul's recounting that ministry And in this passage of Scripture, specifically in verses 19, 20, and 21, we see three things about Paul's practice of evangelism that I think will help us as we recognize our responsibility also to take the gospel to others and to do it more effectively. The first thing we find is the man Paul. In verse 19, he shares a little bit about us, about himself, of the nature and the character of a soul winner. This is what Paul was like, and those that want to win souls to Christ would do well to duplicate what Paul was like, to duplicate his character. The first thing we find out is his humility. He talks about serving the Lord, and Paul did much more than just win souls. But through all of his service for God, we see his humility. The fact that it tells us here, with all humility of mind. Paul was a humble man. Now, in Philippians, he talks a little bit about his pedigree. And he mentions that if anyone has the right to brag about who they are, he says, it's me. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. A man who had great learning and had great position in society, who exceeded his peers in success. I believe Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means he was probably a wealthy man. We talked about that last week with Nicodemus, that position brought with it great wealth. But Paul says, when it came to my relationship with Christ, all this was done. He says, all this is meaningless. Who I am has no effect on how I can win souls. Now, if we had some famous sports athlete in our services today to do the preaching and try to win people to Christ, we could fill the place out, couldn't we? And we have the idea that if I'm not anyone famous in society, a movie actor, I've seen where there's one International Baptist Fellowship that is having an actor as one of the speakers at their national meeting coming up later this year. I thought, where does he have the credentials to preach in a national meeting of such a big society? Is it because he's an actor? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't have credentials, but from what I know of him, he doesn't, and has no business being on that platform, let alone behind the pulpit, sharing the Word of God. But because we elevate these people in our star society of today, our star culture, we think, well, if I'm just an average Joe or an average Jane, I can't win people to Christ. Paul didn't come to a city and tout his credentials, saying, you know, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I learned at the foot of Gamaliel. I progressed above my peers in the Jewish religion. So you all come out and listen to me and hear what I have to say. Paul never did that, did he? He served the Lord in all humility of mind. In fact, he wrote in the Word of God that he considered himself the chief of sinners. Saul was very aware of his weaknesses and of his failures. And what he's trying to tell us here, if you want to be a soul winner, if you want to be successful in evangelism, it's humility is necessary for that, because sometimes that will cause us to do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do that go against the grain of the pride that indwells our hearts. But we have to get beyond the pride and do just simply what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's talking to people that we wouldn't want to talk to. I remember sitting in a bus station one time and talking to a drunk that was just, I was a mess when I was done. Not emotionally, but he was slobbering and crying all over the place. I felt filthy when I was done. And I went home after we were done talking. Now, he made a profession of faith and appeared to sober up when we were done. I'd like to think his profession of faith was sincere and real, but I won't know until eternity. I never saw him again in my life. Sometimes we have to talk to people we wouldn't ordinarily want to talk to. Sometimes it means we have to go to the other side of the tracks to share the gospel with somebody else that needs it, because they're going to hell just as much as someone on the right side of the tracks is going to hell. And unless someone takes them the gospel message, they'll never hear and never have that opportunity. And if you don't take it to them, who will? Now, I told this story before, and so some of you are familiar with it, but when I was in Bible college, there was an individual in the dorms that was training for the ministry, and he and I just didn't get along, which is surprising because we both had the same past. One time we were in devotions, and I noticed a shirt he had on had a bunch of marijuana leaves on it. And I said to him, "You know what, your shirt, what's on your shirt?" He goes, "Yeah, but I didn't think anybody else would." And I did appreciate that he got up and went and changed his shirt. But he and I, they're just a personality conflict. But there was that day where there were about 10 or 12 of us. We're going to go out and try to win some people to Christ. We took a bunch of tracks. We're going to go knock on some doors. And we went into the downtown area of Maslin. And we came to a crossroads. And we looked to our left. And at that time, they're completely torn the block down, which tells you something right there. And they put up all new buildings. But at that time, there was bar after bar after bar after bar. It was the toughest neighborhood in town. And there were people out on the streets. And you look the other way, and after just a couple blocks of businesses, there were some nice homes. And all of us but two went towards those nice homes. Two of us had a burden for those people in that tough area. It was me and this other fella. You see, sometimes you've got to go talk to people that God doesn't, or that you wouldn't ordinarily want to talk to. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He goes on to say, with many tears. Tears are missing from Christianity today, and that's an unfortunate thing. Because we're so wrapped up in our own lives and our own business that we don't feel for other people, and we've lost the sense of the lost individual dying and going to hell. As Spurgeon said, if he could just hold his students over the flames of hell for just 30 seconds, or I don't remember the exact amount of time, but a small amount of time, he said, we changed the world for Christ. We don't understand what it means to suffer in hell. And because we don't understand it, we don't have that sense of a burden. Or as I've labeled this, because of his tears, that Paul was a man of compassion, a compassionate man. We don't have the compassion. Because we see that person walk past them and we say, well, they look like they're okay. And we see our neighbor get in the car and go to church on Sunday morning and we think, well, they're Christian. We talked about that last week with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was as religious as they came and yet as lost as they come. And he needed to hear the gospel. And so does your neighbor that goes to church every week. We don't have compassion. And so we don't share the gospel. You see, Paul is outlining for us here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the nature, the character of the man who is successful in evangelism. He's a humble man, he's a compassionate man, but he's also just an ordinary man. Paul talks about these temptations. And I could have gone a long way with this idea of the temptations that Paul experienced. And he writes down many of the things he had. And we would probably, if we were to put a different word in there, use the word trials. He talks about the things he endured for Christ as he served the Lord. And most of us would quit after the first one. But Paul went on and on and on and just stayed faithful to God. No matter what the devil threw in his path, no matter what obstacles came up, Paul just stayed faithful, sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. But if we take temptations in the way of the temptation to sin, he's just an ordinary man. When Paul took his shirt off, he didn't have that S on his chest. He wasn't super Christian. The stuff that you make comic books out of and movies out of, superhero movies, he wasn't a superhero. He was just an ordinary man. He is subject to the same emotions, the same temptations that you and I are. And yet he was a great soul winner. So can you. But we can also go the direction of the temptation as being a trial. And not only was he not an ordinary man, Paul was, and this just came to me, so I'm trying to grab for a word real quickly. But Paul wasn't a quitter. I guess that's the most plain way to put it. He wasn't a quitter. It didn't matter what came his way. As I said, Paul just kept going on. And so, the man. He moves from there in verse number 20 to his method. His method was twofold. Publicly and privately. At the end of the verse, he says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, publicly was, first of all, in the synagogue. We know what Paul's practice was when he went to a city. The first thing he did was seek out a synagogue. He'd go in the synagogue, he had the opportunity to teach, and he'd preach Christ at every opportunity. He won souls to Christ that way. And when they kicked him out of the synagogue, he'd go set up a little church, and he'd start preaching from the church and reaching the whole city. He taught publicly. You know, it's important for you to bring those lost souls to Christ. If you can't win them to Christ and convince them, just if you can get them under the sound of the gospel, I believe God works in a local church setting, church service, like He does in no other place. There's just something about church that God has given His blessing to and stamped His approval upon, that God will work in hearts through a simple message. And I'm no eloquent preacher. I'm not anything special, but the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of a heart and change a life in a church service like He will nowhere else. Paul said he taught publicly. Now, this would also include the marketplace. Paul oftentimes would go to where people gather, and that would be the marketplace in his day and age, and he would seek opportunities to share the gospel. Now, in our day and age, we can pass out gospel tracts. You can go somewhere where people are and just give them tracts and look for an opportunity to share the gospel. You see, that was Paul's method. He also taught privately. And God says, and I'm glad He put this wording in here, from house to house. We have a little different phrase today. That's from door to door. Now, I have those that today say, well, we don't go door to door anymore. That's a thing of the past. It doesn't work anymore. Well, I've never gotten that memo from God. You see, it's in the Word of God, and God hasn't negated it yet. To me, maybe you've gotten a memo and it hasn't been shared with me yet. The fact of the matter is, if you go to any growing church, any growing independent Baptist church, they're growing because they're going door to door. You go to the churches that are stagnant and shrinking, it's because they are not going door to door. They bought into, I believe, the devil's lie that door to door isn't for anymore today. It's that simple. It's right here in God's Word, privately. You see, they're not coming to us, are they? We don't have all these empty seats filled up with sinners that need saving. You talk to an individual out on the street, and maybe this is why you don't talk to more, because you ask them to come to church, and they say, there ain't no way I'm going to church. I have no interest in church, and they don't. A lost person has no interest in church. Spiritual things don't concern them, because if they did, they would be religious, or they'd be saved. They're not going to come here by the floods and by the droves. They may come if you invite them. Paul taught me a kind of a cool trick. You have them over for dinner and had dessert after church. That'll work. Unless you cook like me. They might come afterwards for dessert, but they're not coming for dinner. We've got to take the gospel to them, or they're never going to hear. And God says, go door to door, privately taking the gospel to those who don't know they have a need. If we don't do it, at best we'll stagnate as a church, but more probably we'll die as a church. This is God's method. We've seen the man, we've seen the method. In verse 21, he shares his message, his message. His message, like the method, is twofold. First of all, in verse 21, we have testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. There's message number one, repentance. Boy, this is a word people don't like today. That lost souls that are sinners actually have to change their life. To define repentance, you know the definition, is simply to change the direction one's going, to be walking this way in sin toward hell, to turn around, to walk in righteousness toward God. But I think we sometimes abuse that definition, because sometimes we think that those works or that repentance becomes a part of our salvation. You see, repentance just means to change one's mind, if you want to define it in its truest and simplest definition. And I think when it comes to salvation, what repentance there towards God is talking about is before repentance, we're trying to earn our way into heaven. We're trusting our good works. We're trusting our church's authority to get us to heaven. We're trusting anything and everything except God. And where the changing of mind happens, and when we say, I'm not going to trust that anymore. I'm not going to trust my ability to be a good person. I'm not going to trust my ability to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to trust my ability to be better than my neighbor. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to trust only God, because He loved me enough to send His Son. And His Son died and shed His blood on the cross to wash my sins away. I believe that's repentance in relationship to salvation, is changing our mind about how we're going to try to get to heaven. Now, the repentance, the changing of the mind from sin, is the fruit of that. And that it's the Christian who needs repentance. Because after we get saved and trust Christ as our Savior, then we do have to change our ways, don't we? It's called holiness. It's called sanctification. And it's the normal Christian life. If you're still living the way you did before you got saved, then there's something drastically wrong. The first thing you need to ask yourself is, am I really saved? The second thing you need to ask, if you've answered yes, is you need to ask yourself, why not? Have I grieved the Holy Spirit so that I don't even listen to His Spirit anymore? Have I so quenched Him that conviction is no longer discernible by my hard heart? There should be a change. And so Paul preached repentance toward God, but he also preached faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. That's the only way for salvation, is through faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Looking to Christ and seeing in Him our all in all. Seeing in Him our Redeemer and our Savior, and trusting completely on Him, throwing our eternal soul, our eternal destiny in His hands, and trusting that He'll catch us and take us eternally secure to heaven. That's the only way. That's what Paul preached. We've got to be careful about changing the gospel message. We have so many trying to do that today. And again, I've mentioned this, and I'll keep mentioning this because it's such a tragedy, of certain gospel tract companies that publish what they call a gospel tract, and you don't even find the word sin or any of the synonyms for sin in it. Their gospel so-called message, and it's another gospel, by the way, that the book of Galatians condemns. Their message to a lost man is, receive Christ into your heart so you can have a better life or a happier life. That isn't the gospel. They've left out repentance, and they've left out faith. They might say, well, we've got faith. They accept Christ into their heart. They're trusting Him. But not faith in a saving Christ. Only faith in a helping Christ. Only faith in a genie in the bottle Christ. That's not the gospel. And so as we consider our responsibilities as soul winners and try to learn from Paul's practice of evangelism, first of all, how is your life? See, Paul told us of the man, humble, compassionate, ordinary, not a quitter. He told us his method. If you want to be successful, it'll be both public and private. And he told us the message. You can't cut back the message and still preach the gospel and win souls to Christ. But the main thing is, are you trying? When is the last time you tried to share the gospel with someone you felt needed to hear it? When's the last time? Did you do it yesterday? Guy and I went out and knocked on some doors with that in mind, to share the gospel with a lost person. Did you? Did you try to share the gospel with anyone this past week, going back to last Sunday? No? What about, we just started the month of August. What about the month of July? Did you share the gospel with anyone that you thought might need it during the month of July? No? When is the last time? And the Father sits in heaven and cries. Where are the soul winners? Where are the laborers? Because the fields are white and the harvest. Won't you join the harvest? Father, we thank you for your word and the lessons we can learn from it. And Father, we know the subject of soul winning is not a popular one because it's so easy to shrug off our responsibility, and it puts each of us on the spot. Have we been obedient? We've all been commanded to be soul winners. Jesus said, if we'll follow him, we'll be fishers of men. And yet most, the average Christian never wins a man to Christ simply because they have never gone fishing. Father, pray you'd challenge hearts, convict hearts this morning, because we live among lost and dying individuals here in the city of Bucyrus and Crawford County. They're everywhere around us. They need to hear, or they'll wind up in the devil's hell. Father, we have the answer. Convict our hearts and challenge us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.